Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I want to begin reading at verse number 55 tonight. When you find that portion of scripture, say amen. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. You may be seated again tonight. Praise the Lord. All day long, I've been with Jesus. That's what makes it a wonderful day. Doesn't mean it wasn't a day that was without turmoil or trying or testing. It was a wonderful day because Jesus was with me. Hallelujah. Praise God. I like that chorus. Amen. I want to preach tonight on always exceeding. I'm just trusting you know what the word exceed means. For those that might be a little bit younger, they may not have grabbed a hold of that yet in their word building pace or in their school pace or in their school books. To exceed means you're going beyond where you already were. To exceed means to take it to another level. I stepped up one place higher. Amen. It just always exceeding. This is one of the wonderful things about Christianity. You will never find a place that you can't go a little higher. You can always gain a little bit more and perfect something sometimes you already know. Amen. It's just like, you know, it's kind of like hanging the grid for the ceiling. The individual who knows how to do it and has done it for a living can do it, and it's done. But someone else can find out how to do it, and they can do it, and do it, and do it, and do it, and then it's done. Amen. So that's what I mean by something you may already know, but yet taking it to a higher level of understanding and perfection. And so here tonight, always exceeding is the word of God always taking me to a higher place, a higher level, a greater understanding, a little more knowledge, most of all the Spirit of God having more control. Hallelujah. Praise God. We must be honest with ourselves. We limit the Holy One of Heaven. And that limitation a lot of times is, and Sister Lindsay had made mention of it already, our own minds is our limitation on God. And I was reading some things earlier today of how that, you know, we cannot imagine God. When we do, that thought may become an idol. Because God is so vast and so far above what we can think or what we can imagine. He can do exceeding, but you know, that's what, but he's also, we can't figure out God. We can't really know God in his fullness yet. This mortal body cannot contain that. And when we try to imagine what God's really like beyond what we know the scriptures say, then we get in trouble. Those are steps to error. Because then we'll begin to go after our own imaginations, our vain imaginations. Don't misunderstand me. It's not that we want to do that, but sometimes our minds, just like our minds sometimes begin to doubt, sometimes our minds begin to think things that aren't really what they ought to be. That's the power of thinking. Amen. So that's why it's so important that we move into a greater walk with the Spirit of God, so that that imagination and that mind can be under his control. Amen. Leading us, guiding us, always exceeding. And I want to deal with what Paul was saying here to the Corinthians. Of course, we come right off here, the reality of what Christ has done and the victory that's in Christ. And he's talking about the rapture of the church and you and I putting on incorruption and being ushered out of here and forevermore to be with the Lord, you know, from 1 Thessalonians also. So he's made all this statement of the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. And then there's this word, therefore. Therefore, after he said all of that to let us know where we stand in Christ, the power we have in Christ. Now, therefore, you know this is real, this is salvation, this is what God's doing for you and I, this is what God's going to do for you and I. Therefore, because of what God has already done, therefore, are you getting the picture? That means I've got a responsibility now. God has done his part. Salvation has been wrought. Victory is in Christ Jesus. Now it's my turn. Now it's your turn. Hallelujah. Always exceeding. Therefore, be ye steadfast. 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 It's not moving. It's not jumping. It's not wiggling. Praise God. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying all this. I'm trying to get you a visual here. Steadfast. Steadfast. Fast, fixed. Firm. Firmly fixed or established. Constant, firm, resolute. Not fickle. Has anyone ever called you fickle? Man, you're fickle. It's just you're always here, there, everywhere. Fickle. Well, it's not fickle, not wavering, faithful, steadfast. Now, he's making a reference not to an inanimate object here, but he's making a reference to my faith. He's making a reference to my walk with God. He's making a reference to my attitude. He's making a reference to my mind frame. Steadfast. Steadfast. Now in Judges chapter 2, verse number 19. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. This is the children of Israel in the book of Judges. When the judge had passed away, they went right back to default, so to speak, and they began to follow other gods, and they ceased not from their own doings. Do you see the correlation there of when people go to their own ways, they serve false gods? Do you realize you and I can create false gods? Do you realize you and I can begin to try to serve God in our own way, which is the same as worshiping a false god? You see, this is what Paul, steadfast in worshiping God the way he wants to be worshiped. Serving God the way he wants to be served. You're giving ourselves wholly to the Lord, which is our reasonable service. Steadfast. Hallelujah. Our mind frame fixed on the Lord. Established on the Lord. Hallelujah. Constant on the Lord. You realize this is one of the keys to the victorious Christian life right here, is steadfast in our minds, resolute in our minds, not allowing our minds to go to the right or to the left. And that's your right, and this is your left. This is my right. Okay, yeah, praise God. Anyway, I'm not getting it wrong. It's just opposite. Praise God. Here we go. Let's move on. Amen. So here we see then steadfast. And so in Psalm 78:8, it says, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So I read these two portions of scripture here to us tonight to give us an understanding of the opposite of steadfast is stubborn and self-willed. The children of Israel are the bad example of stubbornness, a bad example of not being steadfast with God. It's kind of like, and someone made reference to this here just a while back. Moses was up on the mountain just for 40 days. But within that period of time, the children of Israel went right to worshiping a golden calf. Wow. They were not steadfast. They didn't stay their minds on the Lord. They did not establish their goings for God. Now, there were a few that were. Of course, Joshua was on the mountain, waiting for Moses halfway down, so to speak, till Moses would come back down, and he thought there was war in the camp. No, Moses said that's not what it is. And so we see they were not steadfast. So if you will tonight, steadfast. Now this is our responsibility to lay a hold of this character trait, this attitude of steadfastness, because this is the righteous side of stubborn. I've preached a message just on that. But steadfastness is the righteous side of stubborn. In other words, I'm not turning away from God. I'm not moving away from God. I'm following God. I'm serving God. I'm steadfast unto the Lord. See, that's a righteous side of stubborn, because I'm not going to be moved away from God. Stubbornness is I'm not going to be moved away from my will. That's stubbornness. Steadfast is I'm serving the Lord regardless. No matter how hard or inconvenient or difficult it may become, kind of like Joshua, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Hallelujah. So always exceeding steadfast, making sure I'm steadfast in my mind, hallelujah, and not chasing off after other things, but I'm constantly pressing towards the mark. Woo, praise God. So he said, I want that my brethren, therefore my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable. Now, steadfast is that determination within. My battle within. My mind. My desires. On the Lord. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Guess what? If you are in pursuit of righteousness, you're not going to be following after unrighteousness. So that's just how it works. If you're not pursuing the right thing, you'll fall to the wrong thing. You see, you just got to keep running. Amen. You got to keep the goal. You got to keep the prize. You got to keep it all in front of you and keep your steadfast. That's all the within battle. Now it's talking about unmovable. Unmovable is used in the place, or immovable is used in the place of unmovable. That cannot be moved from its place as an immovable foundation. Not to be moved from a purpose. Of course, then steadfast, fixed, that cannot be induced to change or alter as a man who remains immovable. That cannot be altered or shaken, unalterable, unchangeable as an immovable purpose or resolution. So unmovable deals with the outside pressures, the peer pressure. What everybody else is doing around me, I will remain unmovable. You will find that the world always wants to test your salt. Amen. You know, we're the salt of the earth. You ladies had your Bible study. You're the salt of the earth. But the world always wants to see what your salt's worth. It wants to see. It wants to test you. It wants to try. It wants to see if it can move you off that straight and narrow way. It wants to see if it can induce you to change your mind, seduce you to the wrong direction. See, it's the world and its system is always working against the child of God. Always. It is never a friend of the child of God, though it may come on like a friend to the child of God. Its underlying current and tow is always trying to get you away from your commitment to your God. Just the way the devil has always operated, he's the God of this world. And the sad part about it is most people that are not born again by the Spirit of God can become tools of the enemy. Most of the time, even unbeknown to themselves. Why? Because their mind frame operates like the world would, but the child of God's mind frame operates according to what Christ would. And there's going to be automatic conflict. Anytime you're rubbing shoulders with the world, there will always be an automatic conflict. In 2 Chronicles 30, in verse number 8, it says, "Now be ye not stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you." The word stiff-necked in the Hebrew, it's kind of a funny word, kashaw. It means to be dense. Dense. It means to be tough or severe in various applications. To be cruel, to make grievous, to be hard, to be sore, to be stiffened or to make stiff, or to be stiff-necked or make stiff-necked. Stiff-necked, dense. Notice, well, let me read you another scripture here in the New Testament. It's in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. It says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." You see, to be stiff-necked means you're always being moved by the wrong influence. Means you're being duped by the devil. Because what you're doing, and this has always astounded me, how that people can so quickly believe a lie, but always struggle with truth. Yeah. It amazes. I've seen it time and time again. And even in the Christian realm, the minute you hear a word of, excuse my expression, smut on someone, you automatically could believe it's true. Why can't you automatically believe it's a lie? And then when the truth comes along on the matter, you have a hard time believing it. Because you already believed the lie. Yeah, that's part of stiff neck. You see, that's the children of Israel would always believe a false prophet. But when the true prophet came along, he just always talks bad about me. Whoa. So stiff neck, dense, duped, deceived, unmovable is the righteous side of stiff neck. Unmovable is I'm always going to listen to God. I'm going to listen to the Spirit of God. I'm going to listen to the Word of God. I'm going to listen. I'm going to have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. I'm going to stiffen my neck against the world. I'm going to stiffen my neck against ungodliness. I'm going to stiffen my neck against the lies of the enemy. I'm always going to hear God's word, God's spirit, God's directions. See, that's unmovable. I'm not listening to any other voice than the voice of my shepherd. Woo, hallelujah, praise God. You see, this is, once again, this is our responsibility. This is what God asks of us, that we continually, on a daily basis, choose to be steadfast and unmovable. Praise God. Yeah, I mean, you know, I mean, this, the key here is, as Daniel, In Daniel, when Daniel come into Babylon, and this is the greatest words that could ever been said, in my opinion, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Woo! Steadfast, unmovable. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. And so we see here then, this is, we're always exceeding. In other words, there's always ground to gain in these areas of our lives. Because the reason for this is because they're always under attack. They're always under attack. I want you to understand that. I'm not up here trying to tell you that you're failing and you're falling. No, no, no. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you are constantly under attack. Our enemy, the adversary of our soul, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's you and that's me. Hallelujah. And anybody else is going to be steadfast, unmovable. Those are the ones that he's going to try. Those are the ones he's going to test, because he's already got the ones that aren't like this. Woo! Hallelujah. God of heaven. So here we are, always exceeding in steadfastness and being unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now this is not just talking about church work. In the sense of Sunday school, in the sense of sweeping, cleaning, in the sense of renovation. Not even talking about the work of the Lord of evangelism or pastoring or anything like that, missionary. That's not really what it's talking about. What it's talking about is the work of the Lord is God's work in you. In you. Not what you're doing for the Lord in the sense of physical service, but what you're allowing the Lord to work in you that is going to make you more beneficial in every work that you do for the Lord. You see, this is a fine line, and this is the hardest one to really get a hold of, is where God is doing the work in you and then it's just flowing out of you. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so abounding, having in great plenty, being in great plenty, being very prevalent, generally prevailing, super abound in quantity or quality. Oh, see, there's sometimes the quality of our worship, the quality of our prayer, the quality of our work for the Lord. Amen. That's something that I personally just grew up with. I don't know whether it was from German heritage or what, but I was always taught that if you're going to do a job, do it right the first time, and then you don't have to do it a second or third time. And so then it became that proverbial, you don't want to make a mistake. You hate mistakes. I hate it that I missed three rows of nails the other night in that platform. That just goes all over me. That I missed those three rows of nails because I was doing my best to remember where I had nailed. And they were just going crazy throwing them sheets up there. And I said, whoa, it wasn't like this the other night. And then I realized, oh, we had more hands on deck. You get it? Hands on deck. Praise God. Anyway, praise God. Anyway, I missed three rows of nails, and that goes all over me because I don't want to do things like that. I want to make sure, but it happens. Mistakes happen. That's what I'm trying to get you to understand. They happen, but yet there should be a desire for quality. Now, here's one I've always grabbed a hold of. I don't know if I could really justly grab a hold of it, but it sounds good. Quality takes time. Amen. Now, I'm working on a porch back of our house. And I should have already had it done, but I've got three posts set now and a board, two boards nailed across the wall. But I guarantee you, those posts are straight and they're solid. But I just didn't get much done. Of course, I did other things too. It's just kind of an inside joke there with Sister Pepper. It may not even be a joke. She may be upset and had to pray through now. I don't know. But anyway, abounding, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always abounding, always the quality of your walk with God. You will possibly disagree, but more than likely you will agree. What's missing in the Christian world today is quality walking with God. Everything is done in a haphazard way, in a nonchalant way, instead of a reverent, holy desire to have quality worship, prayer, and service to God. Quality is, I don't even know if it's in America's vocabulary anymore. Quality. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Adam Clark penned these words in his commentary. It says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord is obedience to his holy word. Every believer in Christ is a workman of God. Notice it said of God, not for God. Of God. See, that's a very important part of Christianity that's being forgotten. He that works not to bring glory to God and good to man is not acknowledged as a servant of Christ. And if he, he be not a servant, he is not a son. And if not a son, then not an heir. And he must not only work, but abound in that work, ever exceeding his former self. And this, not for a time, but always, beginning, continuing, and ending every act of life to God's glory and the good of his fellows. Amen. Obedience. See, here we are. The work of the Lord is that obedience to the word of God. That work of God inside of me, flowing in me, thus changing me inwardly, which changes me outwardly. Matthew chapter 5, and I'll be closing with this evening. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 43. Jesus was teaching. He says, ye have heard that hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That's you. That's me. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Wow. At first glance, you begin to think he is asking something that cannot be done. And at first glance, you are 100% correct. It is an impossible task. But yet you read further and you read later, but with God, all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so when Jesus made this statement, you can just imagine, you could have heard a pebble drop because he was outside. And I'm sure it just got silent all over that hillside because everybody began to realize we can't be like God. But yet Jesus Christ is wanting us to be like God. And he's wanting us to realize the power of salvation. The power of God working in us. You see, this is the difference of the born again, spirit-filled child of God to the one that has a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. The one having the form of godliness and denying the power thereof looks at this, oh, well, you know, that's just the part we don't have to do today. Because in their carnal mind, I can't be perfect like God. But to that born-again, spirit-filled believer, they understand that God is asking me to always exceed. He's asking me to always go higher. He's asking, and let me read this to you before I go further into this, because it pretty well explains. Because see, this is the divine rule of life. This is my rule of life. This is your rule of life. This is God's rule of life. This is what God wants. He wants us to be perfect as He's perfect. Let me read this to you from Oswald Chambers. Our Lord's exhortation in these verses is to be generous in our behavior to all men. In the spiritual life, beware of walking according to natural affinities. Everyone has natural affinities. Some people we like and others we do not like. We must never let those likes or dislikes rule in our Christian life. If we walk in the light as God is in the light, God will give us communion with people for whom we have no natural affinity. The example our Lord gives us is not that of a good man or even a good Christian, but the example is of God Himself. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Show to the other man what God has shown to you. And God will give us ample opportunities in actual life to prove whether we are perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. To be a disciple means that we deliberately identify ourselves with God's interest in other people. That ye love one another as I have loved you. The expression of Christian character, grab a hold of this, listen to this. The expression of Christian character is not good doing. But God-likeness. If the Spirit of God has transformed you within, you will exhibit divine characteristics in your life, not good human characteristics. God's life in us expresses itself as God's life, not as human life trying to be godly. Church, this is deep. This is deeper than most people really want to go. The secret of a Christian is that the supernatural is made natural in him by the grace of God. And the experience of this works out in the practical details of life, not in times of communion with God. In other words, it's all displayed in the practical details of life, yet it is found in communion with God. When we come in contact with things that create a buzz or a stir, we find to our amazement that we have power to keep wonderfully poised in the center of it all. Wow. Always exceeding. Always realizing and understanding that there's more love to be found. And the more love that I find, the more love I can give. There's always more kindness to be found. And the more kindness I find, the more kindness I can give. This is being perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. This is you and I allowing God to have His full control in our lives. And thus creating in our lives godliness. That's the definition of godliness. That God-likeness, that God working in us. What he said, it's not just mere humans trying to have good character. It is character that is drawing nigh in our hearts and in our souls. Always exceeding. Always going forward. Always being obedient to the Spirit of God. And allowing the God of heaven to work his wonderful works in us so that we can actually win somebody else. Without his work in us, we'll win no one. We'll win no one. Until Christ can be formed in our hearts and in our minds, to where when we meet individuals, we're not seeing the individuals through our eyes, human eyes, but that affinity of Christ. You see, that's how Christ was. When he met people, he saw their need. And he ministered to their needs, their spiritual needs. Even the Pharisees, he met their spiritual needs. Although they were not steadfast, they were stiff-necked. They were not steadfast. No, they were stubborn. They were not unmovable. They were stiff-necked. They would always listen to the wrong voices instead of the very voice of God that was speaking directly to them. Always exceeding, always reaching, pressing, hungering and thirsting. This is the reality of the Christian walk. You know, when the Bible tells us that when we drink of the well of salvation, we'll never thirst again. But then just right immediately later on, it says those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. It's understanding that God satisfies all my needs, but I'm a needy person. And I need more and more and more of my Jesus. He's all I need. He's all I need. Hallelujah. Praise God. Could I have a piano player again this evening? Always exceeding. This is, and please don't misunderstand me. This is not pressurizing Christians to be something they don't think they can be. No, this is enlightening our hearts and our minds to realize of the wonderful works God wants to do in our lives. The potential that you and I have to be witnesses for the Lord, to be powerhouses for God, to serve him. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in willingness to change. Be conformed to the image of Christ by the wonderful word of God as the Spirit of God grips our heart. See, hear, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Amen. Let's stand together tonight.